Jesus said, John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, tonight we want to look at a subject that I'm calling "Tell Me About Heaven." Tell me about heaven. Someone wrote a hymn, I think a good while ago now, that said this: "On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday." Now, I don't believe that that was true when it was written, and it certainly is not true today, because there are a variety of opinions held by men that would preclude the notion and the idea that all men want to walk on the golden streets of glory. The atheist, for example, he doesn't believe in the existence of God. And not believing in the existence of God, he doesn't believe in an afterlife. He doesn't believe in the hereafter, and therefore he does not believe in a heaven, nor does he believe in a hell. The agnostic takes a slightly different perspective, because he says you can't know. There may be a God, and then again there may not. There may be a heaven, and again there may not. There may be a hell, and again there may not. He says it is impossible to decide, to declare. We simply don't know. The universalist is someone who believes in the existence of heaven, but he doesn't believe in the existence of hell. He believes in what he understands as the fatherhood of God, that God is the father of all mankind, and that ultimately everyone will make it by and by to God's heaven. And then there's a new phase that has arisen, and that is conditional immortality. And somebody who believes in conditional immortality believes in heaven, but he doesn't believe in hell. His position is this: when a believer dies, he goes to heaven. When an unbeliever dies, he ceases to exist. Now, when we come to the Word of God, we recognize and understand that we cannot accept any of these positions. They are totally counter and foreign to the plain, clear teaching of the Word of God. What does the Bible teach us about God tonight? Well, it teaches us about the character and nature and the attributes of God. You see, the Bible shows us that God is omnipotent. He is the Almighty God. He is the all-powerful God. We live in a world where men and nations like to boast of their strength, of their prowess, of their abilities. Some want to be known as superpowers. And yet, when we come to the Word of God, we discover that in comparison to God, they do not even begin to rate. Here is the verdict of God in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15. "The nations are as a drop of a bucket. They are like the small dust of the balance." And in the same chapter, in verse 17, he says, "All nations are before him are as nothing. They are counted less than nothing and worthless." The omnipotence of God is displayed in the very first words of the Bible: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And of course, the Bible shows us that God is the omniscient God. That means that God is the all-seeing and the all-knowing God. God knows everything about everything and everyone. And it was this knowledge that got to David, the psalmist. In Psalm 139 in verse 6, he said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it." What knowledge was David talking about? Well, the answer is in verses 2, 3, and 4. He says, "I simply cannot comprehend how God knows every thought that I am thinking. You understand my thoughts afar off." He says, "I simply cannot understand how God knows every deed, every act, every action that I'm doing. You are acquainted with all my ways." He says, "I cannot comprehend how God knows every word that I'm speaking. Not a word in my tongue, but lo, you know it all together." So the Bible teaches us something about the majesty and the might and the magnitude of God. But what does the Bible teach us about man tonight? Well, we can summarize the scripture like this. The Bible teaches that man was created by God from the dust of the ground. The Bible teaches us that man is a sinner before God, because God's verdict is clear that all have sinned and come short of his glory. That man has an appointment with death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That man has a soul that will never die in an eternity that will never end. And that man has to meet this God face to face. What are the deciding factors then? The deciding factor in whether our eternity is one of joy or one of judgment is dependent upon our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He who is not for me is against me." There is no neutrality with Christ. There is no gray in the middle. There is no ground in the center where you say, "Well, we're neutral. We're not taking sides." Yes, you are either for Christ or you're against Christ. So what does the Bible tell us about heaven tonight? Heaven is an actual place, isn't it? Heaven is the place where God is. It is the place where God dwells. So what is heaven like? Well, heaven is a place of perfection. It is a place of absolute and sinless perfection. When God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it was an idyllic spot. It was an idyllic situation. There was far more in that garden than man could ever have needed or required. But in the garden there was not only Adam and Eve, there was the serpent, Satan. And of course he devised means whereby they begin to doubt God's word, and where they begin to deny God's word, and then they disobeyed God's word, and they took that which God had told them not to take, and the consequence was that sin entered into the human family. It was not the first sin. The first sin was Satan's, his pride, when he said, "I will be as God." But it was the first human sin. And that first sin brought separation from God. Every one of us born into this world has been born in alienation from God. We are the enemies of God by natural birth. Sin has brought human misery and suffering. Behind all of the dark deeds of this present day lies the thought and truth of our sin. And sin brings the sentence of God upon man. But you see, heaven is different. Heaven is a place where nothing that defiles can ever enter in. Heaven is a place of perfection. Heaven is a place of permanence. You see, heaven will never cease to be. It will never come to an end. It will never terminate. It will endure forever and ever. The Bible says in Isaiah 57, verse 15, it describes God as the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Now, the scripture uses these words. It talks about everlasting. It talks about eternal. It talks about forever. And it applies them to different things. It applies them to God. God is the eternal God and the everlasting Father. It applies them to heaven. It is the saints' eternal home. It is where we shall be forever and ever without end. It applies them to hell. It speaks about the devouring fire and the everlasting burnings. It applies them to man. Because Job says, man dies and gives up the ghost, and where is he? He continues to exist. You and I will live as long as God lives. But in God's eternity, there's a heaven and there's a hell. And they're applied to salvation. Jesus talks about he that hath the Son hath life, and its life eternal, and its life everlasting. Heaven is a place of perfection. Heaven is a place where of permanence. Heaven is a place of praise. The angels sing a song in heaven, but it's a song about God's power in creation. You are worthy, for you have created all things. But when the redeemed sing their song in heaven, it's a song of praise about God's salvation. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. Imagine a place of perfect and perpetual praise. But you see, while it is true tonight, gloriously and wonderfully true tonight, that heaven is a place of perfection, that heaven is a place of permanence, that heaven is a place of praise, the most important thing tonight is this: heaven is a place for people. Heaven is a place for people. And we need to be absolutely certain in our minds tonight that through the cross, God has provided a means whereby sinners like us can be in God's heaven. The prophet Zechariah says that a fountain has been opened for sin and uncleanness. Now, let me tell you this tonight. It doesn't matter how bad your sins are. And some of them may be very bad. It doesn't matter how many sins you have, and you have multitudes. It doesn't matter how long you've had them. The glory of the gospel tonight is this, that if you acknowledge your sin, if you confess that sin to Christ, if you ask Christ to save you, then all of those sins in all of their entirety will be forgiven by God, not just for time, but for all eternity. That's the good news of the gospel tonight. That is the gospel of the blessed God tonight. You see, God has provided a way for us to be in heaven. God has provided a means whereby our sins can be forgiven. And secondly, God proclaims this way through the gospel. You see, the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Here's a man called Saul of Tarsus. He describes himself as the chief of sinners. He was not the kind of man you'd want to have called your friend. He said, I was a blasphemer. That doesn't mean that he cursed and swore and took the name of God in vain. It means much more than that. What it really means is this, that Saul of Tarsus said fearful and frightening things about the character and person of Jesus Christ. He would have frightened you. He would have made the hair stand in the back of your head with the things that he said about the lovely, sinless Son of God. He described himself as injurious, an insolent person, a blasphemer, injurious, and a persecutor of the church. But you see, one day God stepped into his life. It was an ordinary day as far as Saul was concerned. They were traveling with a group of men to a place called Damascus, because there they'd heard there were Christians there, and he was going to arrest them. He was going to imprison them. He was going to persecute them. And God transformed them on the Damascus road. There was a woman called Mary Magdalene. You wouldn't have wanted her for your neighbor. Because while the Bible doesn't tell us the results of her affliction, she was possessed of demons. She wouldn't have been a nice person to live beside. She wouldn't have been a good neighbor to have. She was probably violent, blasphemous, evil, and all kinds of things. But one day she met the Lord Jesus. And there was a tremendous transformation took place in her life. And you're sitting here thinking, well, yeah, I can understand that. But those were bad people. I'm not like that. Well, here's another one. There was a man called Nicodemus. And you see, Nicodemus was a really good man who was not good enough. He was a very pious, devout, and religious Jew. He was a very important teacher of the law. He was the master or ruler of the synagogue. But there was an emptiness in his life that the synagogue and Judaism couldn't fill, and under the cover of darkness so that no one would see him, he sought out Jesus. Jesus told him simply, Nicodemus, here's your problem. You need to be born again. This emptiness in your life, this vacuum that you cannot fill, only Christ can fill it. And you see, you're having a mission. And I trust that men and women of all kinds and characters will go into the mission. But the difficulty will be for those who are good and moral and decent and respectable to realize that however they see themselves and however others see them, they need to understand how God sees them. And you need to understand how God sees you. And it's not a pretty picture. God says we are defiled. God says we are doomed. God says we are the children of disobedience headed for a Christless eternity. Isaiah says from the sole of her foot to the crown of her head, what have you got? In a word, rottenness. But you see, the gospel can change the best of sinners and the worst of sinners. So you have the provision of the gospel through the cross, you have the proclamation of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and then the promise of the gospel. Jesus said, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life. And then there are the parameters of the gospel. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you to ask yourself a question tonight. Have you been saved? Now, I didn't ask you, have you been baptized? Nor did I ask you, have you taken communion? Nor did I ask you, have you been confirmed? No, I asked you, have you been saved? Has there been a moment in your life when you acknowledged your need and you trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation? So what is the verdict tonight? Well, here are the facts of the gospel. Fact number one, heaven is a real place. It is where God is. It is where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are. It is where the angels are, who are the holy angels, who have not joined in Lucifer's rebellion. It is where the believers are. Those who have died in faith have gone to heaven, absent from the body and instantly present with the Lord. Secondly, the Bible is clear that man is a sinner by birth and practice. You see, those of you who have children, you understand this. You had to work very hard to make sure that your children always told the truth. You didn't need to do that for them to tell lies, did you? Because you see, we are born with an inherent sin nature. There is something that beats within every one of us that desires and wants to respond to the enticements and the allurements of sin. Thirdly, Jesus is the only Savior there is. There is not many ways to heaven, just one. There are not many doors through which we can enter, just one. And it is imperative for us to understand that there is no alternative to this entrance. There is no substitute for this salvation. For judgment follows death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We sometimes get indignant, righteously indignant, at the idea and the prospect and the reality that there are men and women in this country who have done the most terrible and atrocious crimes, and they might never be brought to justice in this life. But I tell you this, every man and woman who has ever trod in this earth will stand before God to be judged. Then finally, to be in God's heaven. To be in this place where there will be no more death, no more sorrow, nor tears, nor crying, for those things will be forever no more. To be in God's heaven, you need to be saved. You need to have a personal encounter and a personal experience of Jesus Christ. And if you have that, then you'll be in heaven, and you'll enjoy heaven for the rest of eternity. But remember this, it doesn't matter how much a man knows or thinks he knows. If he doesn't know Christ, he knows nothing. And it doesn't matter how much a man has or thinks he has. If he hasn't Christ, he has nothing. Do you want to walk on the golden streets of heaven? There's only one way. There is only hope in trusting Jesus.